This morning's scripture reading is from Romans chapter 12. There's Bibles on the back over in the welcome desk. You're going to have to read along because I've lost my voice this morning. All right. Romans chapter 12, verses 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord." Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. You can grab a seat.
Well, I do want to welcome you here this morning. Thank you for coming and being a part of our services. And for those that were involved with our service as well, I'm grateful for those that have come and they support us and they are part of our ministry every week. And so thank you for coming and thank you for those that have been involved. But we have started a series before we got into our cross series leading up to Good Friday and Easter. And we were going through the life of David. There's so much in the life of David that we can learn, so many things that that we can look at his life and learn things to do and things not to do. And so he's a great example of a life that we can learn about. And we've been looking at David's early years. And we haven't quite finished that section. We'll be looking at his later years later on at the end of this year. But we're wanting to finish up with the early years over the next few weeks. And so if you would, you can open your Bibles up to 1 Samuel chapter 23 is where we're going to be at today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that even now you would just settle our hearts, help us to see your truth here today. And as we look at the life of David, Lord, maybe there's some things that are in our life, Lord, that maybe we need to work on in order to live a life, Lord, that's honoring to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide us, have your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts here this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, today's topic here today is life's most subtle temptation. Now, for those who may be this is your first time here, first of all, welcome. Thank you for coming and being here. We'd love for you to be a part of our church, and we'd love to have a chat with you afterwards as well. Will you stick around and have tea with us? But also those who may have been here for the last few weeks and you haven't been a part of this David series, let me sort of just get you caught up real quick. You can always go back and have a listen to the sermons online. But let me just give you a quick history to bring us up to where we're at now. Back in the time of Judges, Israel decided that they wanted to be like other nations and they wanted a king. And so they decided, hey, we're going to have a king. And so they found this guy named Saul who was head and shoulders above the rest, and he looked pretty good. And he said, yeah, he looks like the type of person we want representing Israel. And so they had a king. They didn't want God to be their king anymore, and so they needed a replacement. They wanted to be like other nations and have a manly king. And so they had Saul come on, and he became their king. And soon things began to turn in his life, and they probably wished that he didn't have Saul as a king a little bit later on. But as Saul was king, they had a battle with the Philistines, if you remember. And many of you probably have heard the story of David and Goliath. And so we had the Philistines were there. They had a champion named Goliath, and he was like, hey, bring out your champion, and we'll do a battle to the death, and the winner takes all. And so the only person that was probably in a position to even take on Goliath was Saul himself, because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. But he chickened out, and he didn't want anything to do with that, and he tried to have all these incentives to get some other people to come up and to rise up and take on Goliath, and nobody would do that. And for 40 days, Goliath was out there and mocking God and mocking Israel. Well, David, his dad, said, hey, you know what? You got your brothers out there on the battlefield. We want to give them a little care package. We know that a lot of our soldiers, they love their care packages, a little taste of home. And so he said, here's some care packages for them. Won't you go out to the battlefield and check on them and bring me a report back and let me know how what's going on and how they're doing. So David goes out there, and while he is out there, he hears Goliath talking smack about his God, and he's like, hey, what's going on here? You know, he says, something's got to be done about this. And he talks to the soldiers there. And instead of actually going to battle to take on Goliath, they're running back to their tents hiding. And David says, hey, look, is there not a cause here? Is there not a cause? And so we know the story how he goes and he takes this sling and a rock and he goes and takes on this big Goliath. And he swings it round and round and pops him right in the forehead. And down he goes. He takes his own sword, cuts off his head with his own sword, and that changes the life of David there. He becomes now Saul's armor bearer. He becomes part of Saul's army. And then as we fast forward, he really rises through the rank. He becomes a captain, and this guy is one of the top soldiers. In fact, Saul was the one that he liked to hear all the music and things sung about him and all the victory he has, but then the songs are starting to change a little bit now. And now they're singing about David and how wonderful and great he is. And one day from the battle, Saul heard the lady singing about his thousands that he have killed, but David has killed his tens of thousands, and he got a little bit jealous. And when that happened, man, the whole story then turns from then on out. He has that bitterness and that anger and that resentment for David, and it starts to well up within him. And then he decided, you know what, we can't have this. And so he decided from that point on that he was going to kill David. And so the last time we looked at the life of David, he was being chased by King Saul. He was a fugitive on the run, fleeing for his life. Everything he relied on for help had been taken away. All the crutches he had in life had been removed. And he retreats to a cave where he surrenders himself to God there. And then as a result of that, all of a sudden, he looks up and his family shows up while he's in the cave. And they're there to support him and encourage him as well. And then others that begin to show up, those who were disillusioned with the current government, those who were disgruntled, those who were homeless, those in financial trouble, they show up. And all of them are looking to David for leadership. And so at that time, David steps up and he takes on the task and he turns this motley crew into a formidable force to be reckoned with. And remember David's background as a warrior. Saul killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s, not to mention the fact of the emphasis of Goliath and how he took on Goliath with a sling and a stone. And so he trained these misfits into a real fighting army. In the meantime, King Saul had a one-track mind, and even his own son tried to reason with him, but he was so determined to put David to death, his resentment for David consumed him. And when the spies would reveal where David's whereabout was, Saul would immediately gather up his army and pursue them, and this would actually leave his homeland exposed as well. Though large in stature, Saul was very small in character. He was so small, in fact, that he couldn't bear to see someone much younger and less experienced be promoted above him, both in bravery and in popularity. Because of this, David was forced to be a fugitive in the wilderness of Judea. And he spent his time training these band of guerrillas, now grown into 600 men. And meanwhile, Saul was working overtime to find and to kill David. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 14 here. It says, and David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountain of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day. Look at that. He sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hands. God was preparing David for a new type of role to the throne. But David didn't realize that. All he knew that during these years, not months we're talking about years. All he did those years was that King Saul was trying to get a hold of him. It was trailing him and trying to wipe him out. Every day he was looking for a type where he was vulnerable so he could go and take out David. And it wasn't just Saul that he had to fear. The entire army of Israel was committed to killing David. Look in verse 8 of Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23, it says, "Then David called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men." And so we see that everybody there wanted to go after David. And then just as it seems, Saul and his army had David surrounded. Saul received word that the Philistines had invaded his land. And so Saul stopped the chase of David, and he had to return back to his homeland in order to deal with the Philistine threat. And once again, Saul's evil schemes were foiled. And in chapter 23, verse 29, it says, "Then David went up from there and dwelt in the stronghold of En-Gedi." En-Gedi, which means the spring of the goat, it was an ideal hideout for David. It was an oasis in the desert wilderness featuring freshwater springs and waterfalls and lush greenery and numerous caves carved into the rocky limestone cliffs above the Dead Sea. En-Gedi made for a perfect hiding spot. It offered protection and water and natural lookout so that he could see kilometers around him, keeping a watch for any approaching enemies. David and his men sought shelter among the rocks and the caves of En-Gedi. These caves dotted the cliffs and provided excellent coverage for hiding their whereabouts. In battle, being on higher ground is always better. And that's where David was. He was on higher ground. Now, here is David, safe and secure with plenty of water. Saul finishes his face off with the Philistine, and what does he do? He goes back to chasing the man whose hatred burns within him. And what we come across now is a very surprising situation. We'll pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1. And now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that he was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took, notice this, 3,000 chosen men. 3,000. Maybe a little bit overkill, but he's want to make sure he gets them this time. So 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfold by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. Now, this is a very polite way of saying Saul had to go to the toilet. Okay? So David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave here. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said unto you, Behold, I will deliver your enemies into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you." And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. First thing we see here is the openness of the Bible. The openness of the Bible. The Bible is a real book, and this unique story is living proof of that. How many of you were about to head out on a road trip maybe, and what do you do? Well, especially if you've got your young kids, you tell them, okay, here's what we need to do. You need to make sure you go to the toilet, right? That's what we do for road trips. We need to say, hey, you know, we got the petrol stations are few and far between, and so if you need to go to the toilet, now's the time to go. Little Johnny, now's the time to go. Well, I don't have to go. Well, that's okay. You need to go anyway, but I don't have to go. Okay, fine. So you get on the road. 30 minutes down the road, what happens? It's not Johnny that has to go to the toilet. It's you have to go to the toilet because you were so focused on him going to the toilet, you forgot to go to the toilet. And so now you've got to go, and you've got to pull over to the side of the road and do a little bushwalk, and hopefully you can find a tree big enough that you can hide behind so you're not flashing all the cars that are going by you. But this seems to happen here with Saul here. Saul, in his mad rush for vengeance, he forgot to do a toilet run, and he has to answer the call of nature. And so he finds himself crouching in the privacy of a cave, but not just any cave, and not so private. He hurries right into the mouth of a cave where David and his men were hiding. Boy, you talk about vulnerable. My goodness. Bad enough for a king to be seen in that moment, but to be in the very presence of the enemy. Oh, my. And here we have an opportunity for revenge. If you ever want to test the carnality of a person, just ask him or her what you should do when your enemy is vulnerable. Unless they are a man or a woman of God, they'll tell you to strike every time. That's what David's men said. Hey, David, here is your opportunity. This is God's way of providing you a chance to move into the position that he has promised to you. These men have been trained to fight, remember. You've got to keep that in mind. And there was their enemy at his most vulnerable moment. I mean, right there in all of his glory. Go get him, David. Now's the time. Now's the opportunity. The time has come. God has put him on a silver platter for you. We sometimes assume that opportunity equals God's divine approval. This is a reoccurring biblical tension. Not every opportunity is God's endorsement. Understand that here this morning. Not every opportunity is God's endorsement. In fact, sometimes maybe Satan may even put those opportunities in your life in order to pull you away, pull yourself away from God. And if we're not careful, those opportunities will turn into subtle temptations. A moment like that is what we call, what I call the Lord's will incentive. The Lord's will incentive. When we really want to support our idea, sometimes we'll say, well, the Lord led me to do that. I think the Lord gets blamed for a lot of things that he has nothing to do with, don't you? They said to David, God has put him right there for you. Here's a sword. David's men interpreted the situation as divine permission to kill Saul. And no doubt, if I were in that position, and maybe you as well, we probably would be in agreement with these men. We'd say, hey, yeah, look at what God's done. He's brought him right to you. Take him out, Dave. This guy is relentless in his pursuits. I mean, it says every single day, for years now, he was chasing him. Stopping him once and for all, that sounds pretty appealing. So if you can get on with your life, one of the ways you can do that is to get rid of this guy. It's easy to find the Lord's will in something we already want to do. So what did David do? Look in verse 4. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hands, and that you may do to him as it seems good to you. It's interesting how these guys are speaking on behalf of the Lord, saying, hey, this is the Lord. This is what he said to do. You want to be very careful when people come up to you and they start telling you what God has told them to tell you. You got to make sure it is indeed from God. I've had people do that, and I have to tell them and say, well, listen, God's got access to me as well, so as soon as he tells me, then I'll let you know. Because sometimes people want you to do their will, and they just come to you and say, hey, this is what God's telling me to tell you. And so here they're speaking for the Lord, and then David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. Can you see him there? Saul's there on his haunches and taking care of business and looking out of the cave, and David sneaks up behind him and snip, snip, ever so silently cuts off a piece of the robe. He chooses righteous patience over seizing power. But instead of later on gloating or glorying over what he has done, David became troubled, it says. And he says that his conscience bothered him. And we see the conviction of a conscience. David was bothered by his conscience. And he was conscience-stricken. And why is that, many may ask. He could have killed Saul, but he didn't. All he did was just sort of cut off part of the king's robe. What's the big deal? Why is that bothering him? Who cares about part of the robe? I mean, wasn't level anymore? I mean, who's going to notice? In the ancient Near East, the king's robe symbolized authority and identity. The cutting it may symbolize a transfer of kingship. And you can compare that with 1 Samuel 15:27-28, where Saul's robe tearing symbolizes the kingdom being torn away. And Samuel points that out to him. It could be a subtle prophetic act. David will receive the kingdom not by violence. Though he didn't take his life, he still dishonored him by cutting the robe. And David's promise, the divine promise, does not justify sinful means. See, that's the way we rationalize things when we yield into temptation. Who cares if we take a little bit from this company? They've got so much. I mean, man, they made $800,000 in profits last year. They won't miss a stamp. They won't miss a few stationery items. What belongs to the company doesn't belong to you. There's no such things as small steps on the road to temptation or on the pathway to revenge or retaliation. Even small steps in that direction is a wrong step. And David cut off part of the king's garment, and now he begins to experience justified guilt. You see, when you really want to walk with God, you desire to come to terms with every detail of your life. You get bothered by the little things. Your conscience bothers you when you snap back, even with if it may be just a one-sentence statement. And you have to make it right. You can't let yourself get away with it. It's when we get away with it and we tell ourselves, this doesn't matter. That's when we're on our way to backsliding. And David said, that wasn't right. Hey, I can't do that. And it bothered him. And then look in verse 5. It says, now it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. While in the reserves officer training camp, a corps in high school, one of the things that they taught me was to salute the rank, not the man. Regardless of what you thought of the man, if he had the rank, then you were to salute him. And Saul, though corrupt, is still God's anointed king. And David respects the office, even though when the man fails. And that's what David is saying here. Saul is the king, the anointed king. No matter how unfair he has been to me, I have no business doing that to him. David's kingship is certain, but it will come through restraint, not rebellion. Even the small act bordered on this dishonor towards God's appointed king. And we see David here contend for correct principles. He contends for correct principles. The second thing David did was declare correct and righteous principles here. Had Saul been in the wrong? Absolutely. Was it David's job to make it right? No. That was God's job. And David realized that. He saw that even his little tantalizing mockery had been operating in the flesh. That's not right, he says. There's a righteous principle here that I'm breaking. And look in verse 7. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. I love this verse. I love this verse. Here we see a guy who did the right thing and pursued and persuaded the whole group there not to pursue Saul and kill him. He persuaded them with his words, it says. David restrained his servants. This is strong language here in the Hebrew language. It's very vivid. The word translated here, restrained, means to tear apart, to sharply rebuke, to divide, or to cut down with words. This wasn't a gentle suggestion here. This wasn't a gentle suggestion. David forcefully opposed his men who were urging him to kill Saul. And David exercised moral leadership under pressure. He doesn't let the crowd determine what's right. He tore them apart with his words. Their dialogue must have been heated. David, David, don't be a fool. He's right there. Take him now. And David probably says, no, hey, hang on, listen. That's not right. We shouldn't do that. Come on, David, the guy's right there in front of you. Look, hey, look, we're not going to do this. And you can see the going back and forth among David and his men. David stood for righteous principles until they were persuaded, the scripture says. Remember this when you were hanging in the balance somewhere. Maybe in your profession, maybe in the way that you have begun to do business, maybe how you've done your studies or maintain your lifestyle, you've somewhat compromised and have been strolling along that very thin line of rationalism, and you've started to lean. You've started to lean in that direction. And God says, hey, hang on, get back here. You have no business doing that. Get back where you belong. You say, well, what would they think? What would they think? Hey, listen, who knows whom you can persuade if you're willing to walk with God? Few things are more infectious than a godly lifestyle. The people you rub shoulders with every day, they need this kind of challenge. Not prudish, not preachy, but just spot on clean living. Just honest to goodness, bone deep, non-hypocritical integrity, authentic obedience to God. That's what they need to see. And we see his confidence in God. David persuaded the men because he had absolute confidence in God. He wrestled with his guilt, hung his life on righteous principles, and then he stood fast in absolute confidence in God to make the situation right, even in the face of opposition. Vengeance is mine. I will repay you, says the Lord. And David put his confidence in that. David's son Solomon wrote Proverbs a little bit later on. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, it says, when a man's ways pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. That's a wonderful proverb. But notice the word easy is not included in this proverb. It is true, but it's not easy. You say, I'm going to live for God as of right now, as of right today. I'm going to live for God. And that's great and that's wonderful. I'm glad that you're committed to do that. But I'm going to tell you right now, that's fine and great, but get ready for a battle. Get ready for a battle because you're surrounded by people who don't. Even in churches or Christian colleges or Christian events, you may be surrounded by individuals who operate in the flesh. And you can be engaged in cross-cultural work on a mission field somewhere, and you can be surrounded by people who live in the flesh. People who are out for what they want, selfish people. That's where the battle is heated. When a man's ways pleases the Lord, he will make his enemies be at peace with him. The whole balance of this story has to do with the outworking of that principle. Watch what David did with his actions here. In verse 8, David also arose afterwards, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, my Lord, the king. And when David looked behind him, when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. Here, David comes out of the cave. He just exposed himself. He told Saul where he was. Saul finishes his business in the cave and goes outside. Perhaps he walks around, maybe walks down the ravine, maybe to the other side. And about that time, David hurries out of the cave, clutching the piece of the king's robe in his hand, and he calls out for the king, maybe across the chasm there. Not only do he alerts the king, his sworn enemy, but notice his actions here. He goes and he bows down before him. The honor and the respect that he shows his king. And then they have a very strange conversation here. And in this conversation, we see that David goes and he declares the truth. Look in verse 9. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Wait a minute. What's he doing here? What's David doing here? This is very important. I want you to get this here this morning. Wrong is being done to David. And when you have been wrong, it's important to speak the truth. You are responsible for declaring the truth to the enemy, whoever the enemy might be. You cannot change your enemy, but you can be sure that they understand the right facts. Our tendency is to say, oh, well, we'll just leave it alone. It'll all work out. But David didn't leave it alone. He said to King Saul, "You're listening to some false counsel, King Saul. People are lying to you about me. Why do you listen to them?" And he says, "Let me give you proof. Here's some verbal and visual proof, O king." And notice here, he deals with the offender. In verse 10, he says, "Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spare you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it." David told Saul the unvarnished truth here. He told it to the person to whom it mattered most. Not to his comrades, not to Saul's friends, not to the people of Israel, but he told Saul himself. Too many times when we have a problem with someone, we want to talk to everybody else but the person who needs to hear it. He came to terms with the individual with whom the battle was. And then he showed his dependence upon God. He said in verse 12, "Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." David wasn't dangling his righteousness before Saul here. David wasn't built like that. He was a man of integrity. He said, "Saul, I could have taken your life, but I didn't. Here's proof. When you were vulnerable, I didn't strike, but I'll let God judge between you and me." And now look at Saul's response in verse 16. Let me get back to verse 16 here. Yes. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dwelt well with me. And when the Lord delivered me into your hands, you did not kill me, for if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day." I mean, talk about a living example of the proverb here. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, wait just a minute here. Let's come back to reality, because this is a one case study here. This is a proverb, not necessarily a promise. I wish I could promise you that when you did what was right, your enemy will always see the error of his ways and will quickly turn and repent and view you correctly. But I can't make that promise to you here this morning. But you are responsible for telling a person the truth, but it is impossible to make him change his opinion. He may die believing a lie, but down deep inside your heart, you will know the fulfillment of a sense of a righteousness because you have dealt with the individual the way that you should have. Your conscience will be clear. Saul confessed, "David, you're a better man than I am." I see the whole picture now. He even recognized David as the next king. He saw the handwriting on the wall in verse 20. He says, now, "I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." Saul recognizes, "You're the man, David, not me." And then Saul asked David for a favor. In those days, whenever a dynasty was overthrown, the new regime would come in and exterminate anyone that was part of the old regime. And they didn't want anyone from the old regime to attempt to take over. And so after an acknowledgment that David would be the next king, Saul pleaded for his family. In verse 21, it says, Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. Years later, as we will see a little bit later on, David keeps his promise. But for now, however, David does not return with Saul. Instead, David and his men, they go back to the stronghold, which was, he was wise to do that because he knew Saul all too well. And he was right, because before long, we will see Saul once again going after David. But let's look at some practical application here from this part of his life. All of this brings me to three helpful principles to live by when it comes to life's most subtle temptations. These are worth remembering when we have been mistreated. First thing we see is, since man is depraved, expect to be mistreated. We live in a sinful world. We have sinful people all around us. Since man is depraved, expect to be mistreated. The same nature that beats inside the heart of Saul beats in every heart of every person, and yet that includes you as well. When we are involved in the flesh, we will respond like Saul. And if you are a person who is causing mistreatment or offense, then I want you to come to terms with it here this morning. And call it what it is. Call it sin. This is not justified retaliation. This is not God's will. Call it what it is. It's sin. And deal with it. But also, the next thing is, since mistreatments are inevitable, anticipate feelings of revenge. Since mistreatments are inevitable, anticipate feelings of revenge. I'm not saying to retaliate here. I'm advising you to anticipate the feelings of revenge, because you can be sure they will arise whenever you get offended. It's the nature of the beast. Handling mistreatments doesn't come naturally to us, which is why Jesus' truth is so revolutionary. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, not as they did to you. Understand that verse. Rare is the individual who will not retaliate, or at least want to retaliate. And then the next thing is, since the desire for revenge is predictable, refuse to fight in the flesh. Refuse to fight in the flesh. That's why David came out on top. His men said, "Go get him, David, go get him." And I'm almost convinced that maybe he was going to do that. But when he came near the king, maybe he got cold feet and just cut off a piece of his robe instead of plunging the knife into Saul's back. Or maybe it was the Holy Spirit that was convicting him at that moment. And he was convicted by the cutting of his hem. Can you imagine the guilt that he would have felt had he taken that next step and plunged that knife into his back? But even then, his conscience got the best of him. And he had to go and make it right. Let's leave this ancient scene behind and bring this truth home to the rest of us here today. If you feel resentful about how someone has treated you, or if you're holding it against that person, hoping to retaliate or to seek revenge, well, then you need to ask God to free you from that bondage here this morning. Are you wondering what the secret is to achieving this? It's called forgiveness. It's forgiveness. Call on God's power to forgive through Jesus Christ. Start by asking Him for His forgiveness for justifying and harboring that deep seed of bitterness and resentment in your own heart. Ask Him to show it to you in all its ugliness and to help you to let it go. Jesus Christ, who endured torment for you, can give you the strength needed to face even the hardest trials in your life. The desire for vengeance or revenge, the urge to get even, is, in my opinion, the most subtle temptation in all of life. It could involve an employer who promised you something and didn't follow through. It might be a particular partner who walked away from you when you needed them most. It could be your mom and dad who let you down, or perhaps it could be your friend that you trusted with some personal information who not only turned against you but revealed it and is now spreading lies about you. And maybe it might be a coach who dropped you off the team and benched you for foolish reasons, or maybe it could be a teacher who refused to listen to you and mark you down, and you're still dwelling on that mistreatment today. It still is bothering you. And you've been done wrong. And you're waiting for the right moment for revenge. We may call this my rights, don't we? I have my rights. I'm not a doormat. I refuse to lie down and let him run tracks over me any longer. I have my rights. Or we may call it justified retaliation. He's done me wrong, and I'm going to get him back. But God calls it another word. He calls it vengeance. And we've seen what he thinks about it in the life of David. Now check out what Romans says. Romans chapter 12, we see what God has to say about it here. He says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Man, he had to put that verse in the Bible, didn't he? Because that puts it back on us. If it is all possible, as much as it depends on you, not somebody else, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, say the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How often do you plan to get revenge? Never, God says. Never. Not usually, not sometimes, not occasionally, not even once. Never take your own revenge. Now, we're not talking about national defense here. We're not talking about defending our shores when the enemy comes. We're not talking about standing up for what is right in the public arena. We're talking about a personal offense where harm was done to us and we didn't overlook it. And it happened in the past, and we just sort of keep fanning the flames in order to refuse to forgive. God says, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all. In other words, you can't change the other person. All you can do is to handle your part through God's power. If there's anyone to blame, he says, leave it with me. Don't you live with it. You do all you can to be at peace, and that starts with forgiving. There's three-step process that we go through when we want revenge. First of all, there's an injury. Second, there's vulnerability. And third, there's depravity. And when you mix all three of these together, you get revenge. And we saw this in the life of David. First, Saul inflicted the injury. Secondly, he encountered Saul at a very vulnerable moment. Third, in human depravity, he could have plunged that knife into the back of Saul and it would have been seen as revenge. And his colleagues would have cheered him on, but he would have carried that on his conscience for the rest of his life. Now, you might be sitting here and you're thinking, hey, I'm in control. That's not a problem for me. I can handle it. I've got everything under control. But before the day ends, it can happen. You can suffer a personal injury and you wait in the flesh for the person to be in a vulnerable spot to get your licks in unless God is in charge. Let's learn from David. When your life's subtle temptation tries to pull you in, stand your ground. Trust me in this. You'll never regret forgiving someone who doesn't deserve it. Forgiveness is like holding on to the key of a prison door, and once you unlock it, you realize that you were the one that was in captivity. Let go of that anger, that bitterness, that resentment, and hand them over to God. Vengeance is His, and His justice will be much more effective than yours will be. Who knows, you might even find peace with your enemies. What a moment in that cave. David had the power, he had the opportunity, even the justification, and yet he chose restraint. He chose integrity over impulse. He chose obedience over opportunity. He chose to trust in God over taking matters into his own hands. And that is where the victory is won, not on the battlefield, but in the hidden place of the heart. That's where the real battle is for us as well. Because the greatest victory in your life won't come from winning against someone else, but when, by the grace of God, you overcome yourself. When you refuse to retaliate, when you silence that voice in your head that says, get even, when you choose forgiveness, even when everything you want is revenge. That's not weakness. It's Christ-likeness. Remember, you are never more like Jesus Christ than when you forgive. He had every right to call down judgment, yet from the cross he said, Father, forgive them. The same power that enabled him now lives in you if you were a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning. So today, don't leave here holding on to that hurt. Don't carry that bitterness one step further. Lay it down. Give it over to God. Trust him to deal with what you cannot fix. Because when you release your right to revenge, you make room for God's peace, God's justice, and God's blessing. And one day, like David, you're going to look back and you're going to realize you didn't lose by forgiving. You didn't fall behind by trusting. You didn't miss your moment. You honored God, and he took care of the rest. Walk out of here free this morning. Free from bitterness, resentment, and that subtle temptation of revenge. Step into the strength and the peace and the victory that comes from living life God's way. How about it, church? Can we do that? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of David and as we look at his example today. Lord, everything around us, everything in our community and our society screams at us to get revenge, screams at us about our rights and what we should be able to have and do. But Lord, I pray that we would have your heart here this morning. God, I pray that you would speak to us. And Lord, if there's people here that are struggling with this here this morning, Lord, or those who hear the sound of my voice online, I pray that you would use this message here today to help them to have that strength in order to stand up and to deal with it, Lord. Do not allow that to take hold in their heart, Lord, because we know it's only going to grow. It's only going to get worse. Just like we see in the life of Saul, even. And so, Lord, I pray that we would respond in a positive way. And, Lord, we would leave vengeance up to you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.